Psalm 1. Let us hear God's word. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now this Lord's Day morning, as we have our first prayer meeting of the year, or actually second, I thought it would be appropriate for us to start through a survey of the Psalms, because the Psalms are, for us, a manual of prayer and praise. And so I thought it would be a good thing to do is to work through one Psalm each month and begin to learn, for us to learn to pray it in and to see the application of the Psalm. And so we come this morning to Psalm 1, the introduction or the preface to the whole Psalter. Now, clearly the Psalms are each unique, but it appears that likely Ezra was the compiler of the Psalter, and Ezra or whoever compiled the Psalter put this Psalm first, and we believe he did for some reason. And the reason appears to be is that it is uniquely a contrast between the godly and the ungodly. So this Psalm is an instructive Psalm, or a Psalm of instruction, and its focus is the contrast between the godly and the ungodly. We'll see that there are other psalms similar, but this is somewhat unique in that regard. As we remember from Genesis 3:15, there are just two types of people, those that are the seed of the woman and those that are the seed of the serpent. And so we see a description of both types of individuals, the godly or the righteous contrasted with the ungodly or the unrighteous. The ungodly, or the word ungodly, is used four times in the psalm. So let us look at the psalm, and I'll just briefly outline it. First, in verses 1 through 3, we see the holiness and happiness of the godly, and then in verses 4 and 5, we see the sinfulness and misery of the ungodly. And then in verse 6, we see the goodness and severity of God. Now let's consider first verses 1 through 3, the holiness and happiness of the godly. We see his holiness in verses 1 and 2, and then we see his happiness in verse 3. What we see first is we see the man described negatively in verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The righteous man does not think like the ungodly, he does not befriend the ungodly, and he does not behave like the ungodly. You see, a man is known by his friends. A man becomes like his friends. He becomes like those individuals, those books, those movies, those TV shows, the art, all those things that he chooses to expose himself to, he becomes like. And so here we see that this man that is blessed is a man who's not influenced by the philosophy of the world. He's not so enamored with the world that he stands in the way of sinners, that he enjoys befriending sinners and being part of them. And then lastly, he doesn't become one. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. The picture there is that he actually becomes a scorner himself. So what we see in verse 1 is this downward spiral of a man going from bad to worse. First he's walking, then he's sitting, or standing, then he's sitting. First he exposes himself and begins to like the philosophy of the world, then he begins to like those that are in the world, and then he actually sits down with them. He becomes a scorner himself. So we see the man described negatively first in terms of his holiness, but then we see positively in verse 2. What he is like. But, in contrast to that, or the other side of the coin, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He doesn't delight himself in the things of the world. What he delights himself in is the law of God. So we see his authority first, the law of the Lord. Here in the Psalms, when law is used, ordinarily it's not referring specifically or just to the Mosaic law or just to the Ten Commandments. It's referring to all of Scripture. All of Scripture is a rule, it's a guide for living. And so it's referring to all of the Word, but I think it's particularly in context referring to the Psalms. This is the introductory psalm, and it's saying the man is going to be blessed who delights in and meditates upon the law of the Lord. And here it opens up this book of the law, the Psalms, this manual of prayer and praise. So we see this man's authority. It's the law of the Lord. Secondly, we see his delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He delights in the law because it's in the law that he finds his Lord. His Lord speaks to him in his law. And so anyone that delights in God will delight to hear God. He will delight in his word. They can do nothing but do that. And as I mentioned once in a sermon on this topic, on this psalm, we need to be very careful that we don't delight in being known as delighters in the law versus really delighting in the law. The issue is, do we really delight in the law, or do we just give the impression to others that we delight in the law? The Lord knows whether we delight in His Word or not. We can deceive others regarding our delight in the Word, but we can't fool our all-knowing, all-seeing God. He knows what's our authority. He knows what's our delight. But he goes on in verse 2 and says not only something about this blessed man's authority, his delight, but also his thoughts. He doth meditate on this law day and night. You see, we think about that which we love. What we love, we will think about. And if we love the law, we will delight in the law. If we love the Lord, we will delight in learning more about Him and learning more about how He would have us live in this world that He has created. This reminds me, I think, of Proverbs 6:22, where in verse 21, Solomon says that we're to bind God's Word on our heart. We're to put it around our neck. And he goes on to say then, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. You see, if we're continually thinking about God's Word, if we're writing it in our heart, meditating upon it, thinking about it, applying it to our lives, then when we go out into the world, it will lead us. God's Word will come to bear as we make decisions. Those things that we've thought about in the secret place and been contemplating, when those decision points come in our lives, we'll be prepared to think about what God has said regarding this situation and make the right choice. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. Oftentimes, when we lay our heads on the pillow, we find that the time that we are given most to anxiousness. You see, when we're busy about the things of the world, it's easy to be diverted from those cares and worries that so easily arise. But when we lie down, we're finally ready to get some sleep. Oftentimes, those are the things that keep us from sleeping. And yet, if we're thinking about God's Word, if we're meditating upon the God that's described in His Word and who we are in relationship to us, if we see Him as our sufficient Savior, then we will be able to be kept. We'll be kept, and our minds will be kept by the very Word. And then, when we awake, God's Word will still be with us. Even before we open it, God's Word will be upon our thoughts and our minds. We'll awake praising God for all that He is. So we're to meditate upon God's law day and night. It's always appropriate to be thinking about God's Word. We see His holiness, then in verse 3 we see His happiness. But I wanted to mention first, in verse 1a, we see His blessedness stated. Blessed is the man. That word blessed there is in the plural in the original. And so this psalm opens with a benediction. And the whole Psalter opens with a benediction upon this godly man. And this could, because blessed is in the plural, it could be read this way. Oh, the blessedness. It's an exclamation. Oh, the blessedness of this man that does not do these things, but does this. Is not attracted to the philosophy of the world, but is attracted to God's Word and does delight in it. So we see the blessedness stated. Then we see His blessedness pictured in verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We have this picture of what a godly man's like. First, he's planted. He's a tree, but he's a planted tree. He's not a wild tree. He's planted of the Lord. He's a picture. He's a trophy of God's grace. He's a planted tree. He's planted by the rivers, plural, of waters. He's planted in a place where there is a communication of God's grace, where the means of grace are flowing to him. He's prospering because nutrition is available to him. He's planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Would you please close the door? Bringeth forth his fruit in his season. What it's saying is it brings forth fruit in the appropriate season. Now, some commentators would suggest that it means that he has the appropriate graces for the given providences that he finds himself in. I think that's true of the godly man, but I think the focus here is a little bit more simple, and it is saying that he's fruitful in the season that fruit is the most ripe and the most beneficial and useful. You see, you can have a tree that bears some fruit at the wrong time, and usually that fruit is not as tasty as when it bears its fruit in its appropriate time, given what kind of plant it is. So this is real fruit. This is tasty fruit. This is useful fruit. Speaking about the character of this godly man, his leaf also shall not wither. That appears to be speaking about his profession of faith. He bears fruit in his character and his life, but his profession remains steadfast. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This is not speaking about the fact that whatever he does, he's going to make a fortune at it. What it's saying is, whatever he does, he's prospering internally because he's a man that delights in the law. He has soul prosperity, and that's actually the only kind of prosperity that really matters. That's what he has. This man that eschews or casts off the philosophy and the theology of the world, but embraces the Word of God, delights in it, and meditates upon it. But then this man that's holy and happy, this godly man, is contrasted with the sinfulness and the misery of the ungodly in verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Here we see a contrast. Literally, in the Hebrew, this verse 4 opens, but not so the ungodly. In contrast to the godly, not so, but not so are the ungodly. This is what they're like. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. There's no substance to them. They're not stable. And in that, I think we see a picture of the sinfulness of the ungodly. They're unstable. They don't have a principle to live by. And so there's no stability in their life. But then in verse 5, the psalmist speaks of their misery. Therefore, because of this fact, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You see, ungodly and sinners are here synonymous. And the psalmist says two things about them. First, they shall not stand in the judgment. It doesn't mean that they won't stand to be judged. What it means is they won't be acquitted at the judgment. They'll be there at the judgment, they just will not be acquitted. Then he goes on to say, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They won't be found innocent in the judgment, and so they will not live eternally in God's heaven. They won't be among the righteous, those righteous by faith. So we see the holiness and happiness of the godly in verses 1 through 3 contrasted with the sinfulness and misery of the ungodly in verses 4 and 5. And then in verse 6 we have what I've termed the goodness and severity of God. Why is this so? For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. He says, for, or because. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Literally, it says, the Lord is knowing. For the Lord is knowing. He's continually knowing the way of the righteous. It's not speaking about God's plan from all eternity. You see, God knows, in one sense, the righteous and the unrighteous, doesn't he? He knows exactly what you're doing today. He knows exactly what you're doing right now, but he also is not unaware of the ungodly person and what they're doing today. He doesn't have his eyes closed to them. He knows them. So what does it mean when it says he continues to know, he is knowing the way of the righteous? I think we have to remember what the word know means in Scripture. It is an expression of God's covenant commitment to a relationship. It's used that way in Genesis 4:1 of Adam knowing Eve. It's used that way in Exodus 2:25, God knowing his people. It's an intimate bond. It's a commitment. It's a covenantal commitment. And he's saying he knows the way of the righteous. He's bound to them. They're bound to him. They are his and he is theirs. His banner over them is love. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. What the psalmist is saying is that God gets all the glory for the prosperity of the righteous. They're planted. They're planted by streams of living water. And yet he goes on to say, but sinners bear all the blame for their own destruction. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. They'll have to be held responsible for the way in which they walk. In conclusion, in application, I think there are just a few things I want to say. First is, this psalm clearly reminds us again of this basic principle that there are only two types of people in the world. And that there are only two ways. There's a broad way and a narrow way. And there are only two ends. Blessedness or torment. Two kinds of people, two paths, two ends. That's what the Scriptures teach. That's reality. Regardless of what anybody thinks, that is what God has said. Secondly, in this psalm we see the centrality of the Word of God in the life of the believer. The Word and meditation, thoughts about the Word are central. Think of Psalm 23:7. There we read this. It's Proverbs 23:7. For he, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You want to know who you are? You are what you think about. You're no more or no less than what you devote your thoughts to. Because what you think about is who you are. That's why in Proverbs 4:23 we read this exhortation. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Keep it. Protect it. Think about the things that you should be thinking about. For, or because, out of it are the issues of life. How you behave, what you think, what you do are all based on whether you're keeping your heart. And the heart here, clearly in Proverbs, is referring to all those faculties, but particularly your mind. What you think about determines who you are. And so you must keep your heart with all diligence. The Puritan Thomas Watson said this regarding meditation. He says, "As the meditation is, such is the man." Meditation is the touchstone of a Christian. It shows what metal he is made of. It is a spiritual index. The index shows what is in the book. So meditation shows what is in the heart. It's a good summary of Psalm 1, isn't it? Meditation shows us what's in the heart. What are we thinking on? Are we thinking about the counsel of the ungodly, or are we thinking about God's counsel? Are we giving ourselves to what God has said? And then, lastly, I think we need to remember that Jesus Christ is the perfect man. He's the perfectly blessed man. He is the center of the biblical message. And it's through faith in Him that we're made right in God's sight. It's only through faith in Him that we are planted trees by living waters. And it's only in Him that we can stand as righteous in the judgment. That's the only way anybody will stand in the judgment, is because they're no longer in the first Adam, but they're in Christ through living faith.